in Habakkuk. So make your way towards the back of the Old Testament. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Another short little book here. And really one of my favorite books, one of my favorite places, really, books in the whole Bible. The book of Habakkuk. Why? Why, you may ask, why? Well, that's exactly what this really book is all about, is why. How many times have we asked the Lord this? Why? 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 And really, that's exactly what this whole little book is about, a conversation between Habakkuk and God. Now, he is a prophet, and there's going to be some prophetic things spoken in here. But it's very unusual compared to all the other real books in the Bible, and specifically the prophetic books. Because, like last week, we were talking about Nahum, and he was prophesying in Judah to the around Jerusalem to what was going to happen with the Assyrian Empire. And then we've had all these prophets addressing different groups, and mostly God's people, the Jews. But tonight, we really aren't going to be talking about him going out and prophesying at all to anybody. It's really a conversation between the Lord and Habakkuk. We kind of just get, if we could, get within earshot of this, and we hear Habakkuk complaining, asking why, and then we hear the Lord responding, and then we hear Habakkuk asking another question, and then we hear the Lord responding. And then chapter 3 is, okay, I've heard you, Lord, and it causes Habakkuk to break into a song. So really chapter 3, those, I don't know, 15 or 17 verses, whatever it is just a song that comes forth, you know, from Habakkuk. It's kind of a prayer and a song all rolled into one. And so, again, it's different, unlike really any other book in the Bible. And it's, to me, it has, gives us some great insight. I think it's going to be great for all of us to hear this tonight. So that being said, verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 1 says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." Now, just by way of our introduction, you can look up here for our little chart that we've been seeing. And I know if you're farther back, and can you shrink it down a little bit, Patrick? It's kind of cutting off exactly where I need it to be. I know we kind of blew it up there a little bit. But again, remember the southern tribes here. Thanks. On this side, the kings of Israel. On this side, all these boxes of the prophets. And you'll notice that down here, we have, where am I? Israel. Sorry, I think I know where it is. I think he's still a little bit farther. Can we go down just a little bit more? He's going to be down here past Jeremiah. So, can you go down, shrink it a little bit? There he is. So here it is, the end of the kingdom's kind of down here, and I know where their slide cut it off a little bit, but here he is way down here. He's going to be preaching during the days of Jeremiah. Most people believe he doesn't really give us a king to so we can date it, but most people believe, and there's some good reason why we believe that's when it actually took place here. But it's interesting because the last good king that sat on the throne here, Josiah, he was the last godly king. And once he died, the rest of his sons, his descendants, were three or four of them were just evil and wicked. And so that's, again, his message came, well, the message came to him during that time. And I think it's important that we know that background, because it does give us some idea of why he's saying and why he's going to ask why, and his complaints and his questions. Because of what was going on in the country at the time this was taking place. There wasn't a godly king. Now, he didn't know that certainly there wasn't going to be any more godly kings at that point, but the last godly king that we know from history was gone. And it had been maybe, depending on how you want to date it, 3 or 4 years. His son that ruled in this place was very wicked and evil, and it kept getting worse and worse from that. And so we see here, you know, he has this burden again that's on his heart that the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now, again, remember, these things that Habakkuk will see or hear about from the Lord is a result of him asking a question. Unlike the other prophets, the Lord would say, okay, here, I want you to go preach this to this people or this king or this group of people or to, you know, wherever. Ezekiel preached to the captives that were in Babylon, or, you know, Isaiah did it to the southern tribe, or, you know, again, he didn't do that. His prophetic things that he gets are as a result of his question here. And again, I think that's just something we're going to really give us some insight and great insight as to his heart and to how the Lord deals with people. And so, again, we get the introduction that it was Habakkuk, and then here's his first question, if you would, or his why. So verse 2 says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So here he is, he's kind of just going to the Lord and he's complaining. Now that may sound a lot like us. And he's pretty much saying, why? Why? Why, Lord? Why do I have to see all this injustice? All these things that are going on in the country that are wrong. And why do you tolerate all this wrong, Lord? He's coming to him asking him why and really complain. You know, verse 3, that why there is something I think most of us, you know, have asked the Lord or may ask the Lord repeatedly, why, why? And if you've done that, which I imagine all of us have, probably more times than we care to admit, he's doing the same thing. And his case is everything is going down the tubes in the country. Everything's going from bad to worse to worse to worse. And he says, I'm complaining to you, Lord. All this stuff's going on, and, you know, you're not doing anything about it. Why are you tolerating all this wrong? Why don't you do something about it? Lord, why aren't you acting? I think, again, we've all done that. That may not be towards the nation or the people around us in that sense, but we've all asked, Lord, why is this going on? Or when something's happening to us and people are doing certain things to us or, you know, hurting us or causing us trouble, we'll say, well, why, Lord? I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I love you. Why is this going on? Why is this happening? And in this case, he says, you know, why do you, I complain to you and ask, you know, why these things go on. And then, okay, if you're going to allow them to go on, why do I have to see it? Why do I have to be a part of it? And how come they get away with it? And, we can get that way, as I said, many times over a lot of things. It's not fair. Why didn't this happen to me? Why are these evil people that are part of that Islamic State thing, why do they get away with killing Christians? There was a report put out by the I think it was Amnesty International yesterday or the day before or something, about how many people they've estimated that ISIS has killed. And it's, again, overall, and they're just kind of guessing. They're not even sure until they go back in there and dig up the graves probably. But so many of them are Christian. And, how many of those, those couple hundred schoolgirls that they ran off with and sold into slavery. And now they're realizing that's just the tip of the iceberg, that there's just been so many more that are just sold off into slavery. And, Christians are punished. We might say, why, Lord, are Christians punished? They're doing the right thing. Why is this gal that doesn't want to, sell her flour goods to this homosexual wedding in Washington State? And she did it in such a real godly manner. She was, very polite about it and gave them reference. And it wasn't even the couple that brought this up. It was just some Washington State Attorney General just trying to make a name for himself and punish this poor gal for just doing what she felt was right and the right thing to do. Well, how does that guy get away with it? How does he get elected? There's evil rulers. There's people that are doing evil and sinful things, and they're prospering. We say, why? Why are children mistreated? You know, one of the most horrific things is that, you know, you see children that are just mistreated and horribly affected by the sin of their parents, particularly, usually. And he would say the same thing. Why do I have to see all this stuff? You know, things like these bring anger and frustration from not understanding why he allows it. Doesn't it? I mean, you ask yourself, you know, this is happening to me personally. This is happening in this world today. And why, Lord, do you allow it? Why don't you stop it? And Lord, why are they getting away with it? Don't you see what's going on, Lord? I think we've all kind of felt that way before, whether it's in our life personally. Don't you see? You know, why when I'm trying to do right, the things are falling apart? Why is when I trust you now in my life and I'm trying to walk with you, does everything kind of go the opposite way? Why? Well, the great thing is God answers. The Lord doesn't have to. He's God. He has a way of doing things. He doesn't have to answer to us for his action or inaction or whatever we think. But he does, because he's our loving Heavenly Father. And that's exactly what he does here. So he answers that why question, that complaint. And this is what he says. Verse 5, and that goes down through verse 11. Let's read it. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. You're not even going to believe this. He said, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. And that's another word for saying the Babylonians, because the Chaldeans is where they're from, the area, or the Babylonians. A bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're out to conquer the world. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce even than wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold. You know, they put down, they capture, they make fun of. It's nothing to them. For they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So the Lord answers and says, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something in your day. In other words, I see what's going on, and I'm going to do something in your day. And you wouldn't even believe what I'm going to tell you, even though it's been told to you. In other words, you know, it's something like if somebody told you, you'd go, no way. There's just no way. You know, and when you hear what I'm going to do, you're going to, maybe we'd say today, you're going to freak out. and to the point where, you know, when you're told this, you're going to say, no way. And I'm going to say, way. You know, like the kids say today, no way, way. Yeah, way. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I see all the violence. I see the sin. I see the horrible things that's going on in the society. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Babylonians to come in to your people, your nation, and I'm going to use them as an instrument of my judgment. And these guys are tough. They won't lose. They strike fear in the heart of everybody that they come along, and nothing can stop them. We would say today they have the scorched earth policy. In other words, man, everything that's behind them, everything they go through, they just destroy and tear up and leave nothing left. And even worse, when they are victorious, and they will be victorious, they will believe that their victory was given to them by some idol or their own power or their own ability. Now think about this. Habakkuk saying, why? Why, God? Why? You know, like we do over complaining things. Why is this going on? Why do I have to see it? Why am I part of this? And then the Lord says, I see. Here's what's going on. And I'm going to tell you this. These guys are going to come in and be my instrument. Now, if you're Habakkuk, that would be, it's hard to us to kind of put that on the same thing. But it would be like, again, this is maybe a closest illustration I could come up with. It'd be like today, like one of us saying, oh, Lord, why is there crime going on? Why is it not safe to walk the streets of Watsonville at night? Why do I have to lock my car and then they break my window to get in and steal my stuff? Why do I have to, you know, worry about my house being broken into or my kids getting, you know, assaulted at school or gang violence? Or, you know, why do I have to worry about not being a Christian and then the government now coming down on me maybe for my beliefs and what we believe and what, you know, what your word says? Or, Lord, you see all that. And the Lord says, yeah, I see all that, Dylan. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to allow China to come in and clean house. They're going to be my tool. They're going to go through the United States and they're going to take their millions and millions of guys and they're going to go through city after city and they're just going to wipe it out and have victory over you guys, and I'm going to use them as my instrument of judgment. And you might say, what? Well, we're bad. Yeah, there's no doubt. You know, there's a lot of sin in this country, and there's people that do evil things and wicked things, but we're not as bad as those guys. I mean, those guys are communists. Those guys are atheists. There's no belief of God there. They rule out any kind of belief in God. They regulate churches, and nobody can really freely, read the Bible or, be a Christian. We might be bad, but they're really bad. That would be maybe something similar to what God's saying to Habakkuk. How do you think about that for an answer? God says, I see what's going on, and I'm going to allow somebody that's more evil and worse than what you consider you guys, and I'm going to allow them to come in and be my instrument that I use to judge the sin in your nation, with your people. Or maybe we say today, allowing China. There might be some better illustrations. But can you imagine if China was able to invade the United States and, we'd say they're just, we're messed up, but we're not as anywhere close to as messed up as those guys are. And we're bad, but we're not that bad. Well, let's see how Habakkuk responds. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? He's basically saying, you're holy and righteous. How could you allow somebody that doesn't even acknowledge you and nothing to do with you and does this evil and wickedness and devour a more righteous person? In other words, he considers their nation more righteous than Babylonians, which I understand. He says, why do you, verse 14, make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rule over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them with their net. This is how he's describing how the Babylonians are. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to the net, and they burn incense to the dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continually slay nations without pity? So he's basically saying, God, you're righteous. You're holy. You're the Lord. How could you look at these guys and allow them to come in and judge your people? He said, these guys, you know, they just take like a net, you know, they're dragging up everything, every nation that they go along to conquer, like a net, dragging up fish, and then they catch the fish and they haul them in, and they say, it's because of our nets that we, you know, are over everybody. They, you know, they worship their strength or their nets or their abilities to do things. I think you can see that Habakkuk's why, Lord, went to a what, Lord? Lord, this can't be right. I know we're wicked. I know we got our problems. But these guys are like a fisherman, you know, like the cruel net of a fisherman. They just come along and snack, scoop up everything in their nets, and they give every credit to their idols. You can't allow this, Lord. How could you allow these people to come in and do this to your people? It's just, why, Lord, to what, Lord, are you doing? Habakkuk's really struggling with this. Again, put yourself maybe in his position. If God allowed maybe the Chinese to come in and just have this great victory over the United States and made us all march under the banner of communism. No more Bibles. We couldn't do what we're doing right here in public. We'd have to go underground. And you know, they'd have the secret police come around monitoring things. And, you know, we would say, why, Lord? And Habakkuk is really struggling with this. You know, not only is God not doing what Habakkuk thinks he should be doing with the people of Judah, he seems to be saying that the Babylonians, you know, are going to be victorious in this conquest, and that isn't fair at all. And it doesn't seem right to him. Maybe to put it on a little bit more practical note in our lives, we can relate to this by saying, well, how come, Lord, you bless them? How come they got a new house or a new car or a new job or a new wife or a new husband? They don't really even go to church. They really don't acknowledge you. You know, they don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They're not really seeking you. So why are you blessing them when you should be blessing me? Maybe that's how we've looked at that before, with those same kind of eyes. Now, there's nothing wrong with a believer wrestling with the problems of life and seeking, you know, to solve them. But sometimes people start thinking that God doesn't care. It appears that maybe he has forsaken those that are trying to do his will, and those that could care less about him, you know, seem to be receiving blessings. And he can't understand why God would allow somebody so much worse to judge those that are his people. It didn't seem fair, and it didn't seem right. And Habakkuk just can't understand all this. Why, Lord, turns to what, Lord? But the great thing is, he didn't end there. You know, he didn't stay there. He didn't understand this. He still had more whys, and the questions might even be deeper at this point. But he does something important here. He does something that we need to learn and we need to understand when we have the why questions popping up in our life and we can't, by the life of us, figure out why it's happening, why God's allowing it, and why it's so hard for us or so difficult in this situation. And others that seem to care less about it don't seem to have those kind of struggles at all. Because one of the things we could do is just start burying our heads in the sand and not want to show up to church and not read our Bibles, not spend time praying and in fellowship with the brethren and just pull out of all that. But that's not what Habakkuk does. And this is a real key turning point that makes all of what happens next and going on all the way down to chapter 3 happen. And this is what he does. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. In other words, he says, all this doesn't make sense to me. And I had a question, why? And the answer made me gasp, what? I was, why, in frustration, why? And then when the Lord told me what he was going to do, I'm like, what? And rather than give up and get mad at the Lord or go his own way or do his own thing or say, what's the use? Habakkuk here goes off to a quiet place. He says, I'll stand my watch. You know, like you get the idea of somebody watching over a town or a city. You know, they're on guard duty, if you would. He says, I'm going to go to this quiet place and I'm going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to get my thinking in line with the Lord's. I want to hear what he has to say to me. And notice he comes with the expectancy and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Watch what he will say to me and what will I answer when he's corrected. So in other words, he's expecting the Lord to answer him. I think we should go with that expectancy too. He says, well, I need to pull out of here. I need to get to a place, Lord, where I can seek you and spend some time seeking your thinking and your way and what you have to say. Because I know my thinking needs to be corrected. Father, get me in tune with your heart. I want to be in tune with you. And I know you will. And so my thinking is, this isn't correct, but I know you're God, and I know I need to be corrected. Therefore, I'm taking this important time to seek you so that I might be right, and my thinking might get right, and my way of understanding things might be in line with yours. That's so important for us guys, especially when we're in the whys, or we're even more shocked, and we're like, in the what? Lord, that we go and spend time with him and seek his will and seek his heart and seek his face and desire to be in tune with him and not argue endlessly. You know what it's like. You've probably done it, and you've been around people that certainly have done it too. Where, you know, the Lord's showing them something and they're like, well, not now. Why this and why this? And they're constantly arguing. And we could do that and run in circles, or we could say, okay, Lord, obviously my thinking is not in line with your thinking. My ideas aren't in line with your thinking, so I want to know what your heart is. And I'm going to tune into that, and you know I need to be corrected, and my understanding needs to be moved into your understanding. Not run away, not multiply the why questions. And then, because typically what people will do and what we can do is that, you know, when something they don't understand and they'll say, well, why? And then, you know, you might give them some explanation and they don't like what the Bible says. And you read, well, this is what God says and this is what the Word says. And then they won't be satisfied. They'll go ask somebody else, well, what do you think about this? What do you think I should do? Or what do you think I should do? And they'll go around and survey people and ask their friends and their neighbors and their brothers or sisters or parents or children or coworkers. Well, you know, what do you think I should do? Because they're shopping for the opinion that they want to hear. When they hear the right answer, I'll go see my doctor, see what they say about this or something. You know, they'll keep going around until they get the answer they want to hear. And then they go, oh, okay, that's the right answer. That's not what he did. No, Lord, I'm going to seek you and I want to get in tune with you. And just as how he anticipated to see what he'll say to me, the Lord answers in verse 2, and he says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. In other words, you know, I'm going to give you an answer, and it's going to be very clear, it's going to be very plain, And he says, for the vision, verse 3, is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So he said, I'm going to give it to you. What's going to happen? And it's clear. It's going to be plain. And it's not going to happen soon. But in the right time, it's going to come to pass. What I have planned, and the whole plan, not just part you're seeing, not just the sin of your people, not just the instrument of the Babylonians, but the whole plan. The whole thing I have worked out here. You see a little part here. I show you a part here. Now here's the whole thing. Here's the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And this is it. And this is what he tells in verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Probably the most famous verse in the book here. And by the way, the just shall live by faith is picked up in the book of Romans. It's picked up in the book of Galatians. And we just studied through it in Hebrews on Sunday morning. That same statement that comes from here was expounded upon in the New Testament. And so what the Lord tells Habakkuk here is, listen, it's going to be clear. I'm going to tell you very clearly what's going to happen. And it's not going to happen soon. It's going to come in the right time. But there's going to be two types of people when this vision's given to them. When I tell you what's going to happen, there's those who are puffed up with their own pride and will trust in themselves and think that they know better and they think they know what's going on. And there are going to be those who are going to be saved because they're humble and because they trust in me. Which are you going to be? Which are you going to be? And, you know, he said there's going to be those that just think they got it all together. They could figure it out. They could work it out on their own. But the ones who are going to be saved are the ones who live in faith. Who live in faith, who live their lives by trusting me and not having to know all the answers and not constantly asking the why question to me and not, you know, repeatedly going and, you know, why all this. Who trust me? We don't know the mind of the Lord and why he does things. He has told us his ways, well, aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. You know this verse, very familiar, from Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, listen, I'm telling you, Habakkuk, the end of the story, I'm going to make it clear, but at the end of the day, you need to understand this. That you can't think like me and you can't understand me because I am so much higher than you. At the end of the day, yes, I'll tell you what's going on, and I am, because you want to be aligned with my thinking and understand my thought. And he goes, that's what I'm going to do. So this is what you need to do to get through these situations of why or what and not understanding is to trust me and to walk by faith. Don't think you have to figure it out. Don't think you have to do it on your own. Don't think you have to put all the pieces together. Don't think that, you know, you have to have this great understanding. And I have to explain, you know, the details of everything. No. Just live your life in trust of me. Trusting me. Remember when we were going through Hebrews chapter 11? And we started there at the very first, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And it goes on to say, for those that come by faith, you know, believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, but live your life in faith. Live your life trusting me. Live your life knowing that I'm going to do what's absolutely what's best. Don't live your life in a why question. And certainly don't think you can leave and your thoughts, you know, are much greater than mine, or you can equal them with mine. You know, people do that all the time. You know what it's like, people out there, and, you know, they question God constantly. Well, why God? Why does God allow this? Or why did God do that? Or why doesn't God do this? They constantly question Him. And at the end of the day, He is so much greater. Or He wouldn't be God if He wasn't. Well, this is what he tells him here, verse 5, and we'll read it down through most of the chapter here. He says, indeed, this is what's going to happen in the future, at a farther out time. He says, basically, yes, I'm going to judge your people for their sin with the Babylonians, but at the end of the day, the Babylonians then will have to pay the price for their sin as well. And he says, indeed, because he transgressed by wine. Now he's talking about the Babylonians here. He is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. And they went out and conquered lands, right? Because he enlarges his desire as hell, he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers himself all nations. He heaps up for himself all people. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? And though these guys are conquering and doing all this, he said, man, there's going to be a price to be paid. Basically, that's the creditors. Will not rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken to oppress you? And will you become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all those who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is not the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain? In other words, they're going through all this, and they're conquering, and they're gaining this stuff out of evil plots and taking advantage of people, as the Babylonians certainly would do that. And he says, you know, they build all this stuff up, but isn't it just a bunch of vanity? Isn't it nothing? They work so hard and they build these great cities and Babylon would be built up. But he said, you know, at the end of the day, you do all that for nothing. And again, you can see the pile of rubble that Babylon is for today. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covered the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, so that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For violence done to Lebanon will cover you, so what you did up there will happen to you. And the plunder of the beast which made them afraid because of men's blood, and violence in the land and in the city, and all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it and make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stones, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. So God goes on to say, listen, in the right time, I'm going to use Babylon, absolutely, but in the right time, there is going to be judgment against all their sins. And pretty much he pronounces five woes in that chapter. Verses 5 through 11, he pretty much talks about them being greedy and violent and covetousness. They are just greedy and violent, and they're robbing and stealing and doing everything. In verse 12, there was murder for gain. And then in verse 15 and 16, it was drunkenness and idolatry. You know, they were worshiping things other than, they were worshiping this, or, you know, we could put, you know, the agnostics and atheists in there too. But he says, by these very sins, you know, God says, that's what's going to destroy them. And in the right time, it's going to happen. Habakkuk, they're not getting away with anything. They're not getting, you think, what? Why would you do this? Why would you allow them to come in? Because I'm using them for a purpose, Habakkuk. But don't worry, there's a price to be paid for their sin and their rebellion and all the evil that they're doing. But notice at the end of this, verse 20, but the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. So even though all this was going on, I think this verse 20 is a very underlinable verse if you like to underline verses in your Bible, because basically Habakkuk complains, why, Lord, is all this evil going on? And why do you allow it? Why do I have to see it amongst my own people? And the Lord says, here's the plan. It's going to blow your mind a little bit. You're going to freak out. But I'm going to take the allow the Babylonians to come in to judge that sin. And he's like, wow, wait a minute. They're worse than us. And how can that allow that to happen? And he says, okay, yep. Just are going to live by faith. The pride are going to continue to fall down their pit and slide down that slippery slope. But you live by faith. You trust me. And in the right time, this disaster is going to befall them. And he remembers verse 20. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Or can I put it this way? Don't forget God's on the throne. Don't forget God is on his throne. That's what he's reminding himself, reminding us tonight. All this is going on, but God's on the throne. Because if you and I look like Habakkuk wanted to, look at our circumstances, look at ourselves, we'll get discouraged and we'll want to quit. But if you look up to the Lord by faith, and know that he's got a plan, and he's going to bring Jesus back one day, and he's going to set everything right, we can be encouraged and able to go into victory today and live with the fact that God does things and has things set up, and it will allow things to happen in our lives individually and corporately as a church and as a whole within our nation and our community, and on it goes to accomplish his will. Remember, he's on the throne. He hasn't left. That's kind of where Habakkuk started out. Why? Where are you and what are you doing? Why? But here at verse 20, after these couple conversations, okay, God, you're on the throne. You know, the church I came from, whenever, you know, the pastors and I were all real, we were all real close, we were all good buddies. And we knew each other very well. We still do to this day, even though we're spread out all over the place. But one of the things we'd say to one another when one was down or having a rough day or a rough week or something happened, and you know, we'd go up to each other and we'd say, hey, is God still on the throne? And we'd say that a little bit kiddingly and a little bit, you know, did it get us going? And is God still on the throne? Or, yeah. You know, we would be sometimes, but... you know, at the end of the day, it was a great thing. Yeah, God's on the throne. He's in heaven. He's in control of all. And he's there in his temple. He's not excited. He's not pacing up and down. He's not worried how it's all going to work out. You know, I like that scene in Revelation chapter 5 where before the throne of God is a glassy sea. Is a sea. Now, you guys know what it's like to be on a glassy lake or the ocean to be kind of glassy. It's very calm and it's very smooth. And I like that because basically before God's throne, there's not all these people pacing up and down on what's going to happen next. What's the devil doing down there? What's these demons doing over there? What are all these evil people doing over here? What's going on? And, oh, God, you better do this. You take care of this. There's not all this buzzing around and all this kind of stuff. No, it's calm, smooth. Everything's placid. It's God's in control. There's no panic up there wondering what's going to happen next. You know, our lives may be like that, riding the waves up and down. And what's next? And why? And this and that. No. He's on the throne. It's calm where he is. He's in control. Got everything under control. We need to remember that. Just trust him. He's got it all under control. And I believe this last chapter here, you know, Habakkuk's a changed man. Instead of complaining now, we'll see this last is a prayer and a song. He's praising God. He turns his sighing and whining into singing. And I think as we take the time to go before him in prayer and listen to his word and spend time realizing who he is, we too, when we have our why questions and what are you doing, Lord, we can break through to a song of praise with faith and love that our Father has everything worked out for our good. And so let's just read through this. And it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Siganoth is just a musical tempo or a beat. You see that a lot when we read through Psalms. So he says, this is how it should be played, kind of, if he gives us the music, if you would, or the tempo. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now he's going to go back and revisit in his mind the great work that God has done. And that's what that Selah is. It means it's kind of a pause. It's a musical pause here to kind of think about it, if you would. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Before him was pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. And again, he says, Selah, or think about it. So the power and the majesty of God here, how everything is subjected to him. Big mountains, foothills, oceans, lakes, rivers. You got that. He's got that power, the idea of, you know, with chariots and horses and bows and arrows. It's a symbol of power. You divide the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. In the light your arrows they went. At the shining of your glittering spear, you marched through the land of indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundations to neck. Selah, think about it. The thing to remember here is, you know, it's important to remember during those why questions in life, why is this going on, to remember all that the Lord has done for you, all that the Lord has done for his people, all the miracles and great work God has done. And that's what Habakkuk's doing here. He's sitting down realizing, okay, God, you're in control. You're on the throne. And now he can break forth in that praise in faith, saying, Lord, you're in control of the atmosphere. You're in control of the mountains. You're in control of the rivers. You divide up the earth the way you want it to be. You have power over everything. There's nothing that's out of your control and nothing that you're not Lord over. And I want to remember and look back at what you've done for me. and the great work you have done through your people, because it gave Habakkuk and it'll give you and I great strength and reassurance. When we're in those why questions, go back and remember what God has done, the great things he's doing, the promises he's made. See the great examples that we have in the Bible. They're there for us. Well, he finishes up and he says in verse 14, "You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like the whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret." And so all the trouble that these guys would want to bring. "You walk through the sea with your horses, though the heap of great through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled." So he's saying, "Yeah, Lord, I know you're going to bring this judgment down. And when I heard it, my body trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." So he said, "I know there's going to be trouble and I'm afraid. And I am nervous about this." But this is part one of the greatest parts of Scripture to me right here. Verse 17 says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." Some of the greatest words in the Bible. "Lord, I'm going to trust in you no matter what. I don't like the sound of these Babylonians come in. I don't like the sound of these evil people coming in doing this, but I know you have a plan. I know you have this all under control. I know you're going to do what's best." And you know at the end what Habakkuk learned from all this? No matter if I see this happen or I don't see that happen, no matter if this works out or that doesn't work out, whether it's hard or whether it's easy, I am going to rejoice in you, Lord, and I am going to trust in you for my strength. I am going to walk by faith. These are some of the greatest words to me, certainly in the Bible, some of the greatest encouraging words. He goes, no matter what I see, I'm not going to let it rock my faith. Because I don't walk by sight, I walk by faith. And if it gets tough and difficult and heartbreaking and heart-wrenching, I'm going to not allow that to dictate my life. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to be joyful in the salvation you've promised me. And you're going to be my strength. And you're going to see me through. You know how those deers run up the side of the mountains and they got these crazy little teeny thin legs? I was out at San Benito Ranch not too long ago. And I was driving by and I came around this corner and there was this deer in the road. And I'm typically driving too fast in these roads, but I was. And man, this deer just took off. And man, it went up a side of a hill like this. And there's no way I thought any animal could ever climb that. But this little deer with these little stick legs just literally went boing, 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 and then started running up, and it was gone. And if you would, that's what Habakkuk's telling us here. He's like, you know, God, even though it's so difficult and things are going to happen, but yet you're going to take care of me. Even on what would be impossible place for anybody to be able to navigate, I will be able to because of you who gives me strength. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what he learned. He never really understood why or understand all the reasons God was going to do this, but he walked in faith. He was coming by his faith, which he could not see or touch, but he was going to stand on the unshakable rock with his Jesus Christ. And this is saving faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the encouragement in this very unusual book that you have preserved for us, Lord. It's amazing to me how you strike up this conversation with this prophet, Lord, and tell him things to come, absolutely, near and far. But I think most importantly that we learn, Lord, though we have the questions why, and though we even get to the what questions, like what in the world are you doing or not doing, that I pray that we could go to the same place that Habakkuk did, that we can get alone with you and ask you to align our hearts with yours, and ultimately that we can rejoice and praise and sing out to you and trust no matter whether we see things looking good or we see things looking bad or we're not sure what we're looking at, that we don't live our lives according to that. We live our lives according to our faith and trust and hope in you. And at the end, that's exactly what you desire from us. So give us that faith, Lord. Help us, Lord, because we are Habakkuks and will be Habakkuks much of our walk with you, Lord. Help us to remember these things. Grant that grace to our hearts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen, you guys. Well,